right, guys. You could resume your seating. That would be great. Good morning, Lifehouse Church. I think we're ready here. I'm not sure this 3-minute break is a good idea. All right. Yes, hello. Hi. How are you guys doing? Welcome. Good to have you guys here. For those of you who are visiting, I'll quick check up, catch up. We're going through the gospel according to Mark. So we've been walking through that whole gospel, and we are right at the last two chapters. So today we're looking at Mark chapter 15. Okay, so that's your quick speed up to where we're at right now. You'll catch up as we go along, I trust. Hey, guys. Really, honestly, any claim against the existence of God or any question about the validity of the Bible or any issue that one positions concerning Christianity has to eventually go through Jesus Christ. You have to eventually deal with the person of Jesus Christ, no matter what other philosophical or theological or other illogical issues you might bring up, it eventually you're going to have to contend with the person of Jesus Christ. Anytime in your day that you start to wonder to yourself if all this Jesus stuff is really worth it. You know, if you're starting to wonder, is it for real? Is it worth spending my time on? If you're ever find yourself in that spot, remember Christ and the cross. Remember Christ and the cross. If you know anything about Christ and the cross, you know that what I'm talking about are game changers. Really, I mean, they're life changers. And we're going to walk through Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 this morning, and it is a record of Jesus' last day as a human being on this planet. After the resurrection, he was something uniquely different, human but supernatural. So as in the human flesh, it records his last day on the planet, the day that he died, and the day that he was buried. And I know that many of you guys know a lot about this day. You know, you've heard a lot, you've seen a lot. I mean, you've watched The Passion. Crying out loud, right? You know a lot about that horrific day, but today we're going to see just how deep this rabbit hole goes. So pray with me, and then we're going to watch a dramatic reading of Mark chapter 15. Lord Jesus, I do want to surrender myself and invite us all to do so freshly this morning. Yeah, we've heard this stuff. We've all gone through a few Easter Sundays. We got this down. Oh, God, I pray you would humble us this morning to take a new look at Christ and the cross and allow you to speak freshly to us about that beautiful, scandalous night, about a night that has it's loaded with so much miraculous power and presence that it's just mind-boggling that it really happened. And it did really happen. And it changed course of human history. And I ask you, God, to lead us into that this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, the teachers, the law, the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, they led him away. They handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked him. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Now the chief priests had accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? You see how many things they accuse you of? But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. So the people came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests had stirred up the crowd to ask Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus into the great palace, that is, the praetorium. They called together a whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe around him. They wove a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with the staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, that is, the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down now from the cross. Save yourself." In the same way, the teachers of the law and the elders also mocked him amongst themselves. "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we might see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he is calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Leave him alone now. Let us see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the centurion, when he heard his cry and saw he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him. They took care of his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought linen cloth. He took down the body. He wrapped it in the linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
And that's Mark chapter 15. Probably like you've never heard it before. His name is Max Lucado, and he covers every chapter in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark on YouTube if you want to watch him. I don't want you guys to miss something phenomenal about this entire day. Jesus, not the Pharisees, not Pilate, not the soldiers, is the one in control of the events of this day, the day of his death. He knew what was going on. He knew what he was doing, and he did it all out of an unusual love for you and for me. You see this in his intentional responses to people and events of that day. You see this in the repeated pattern of three, which reveals the fingerprint of God all over that day. And you see this in the detailed fulfillment of ancient prophecy. At daybreak of Jesus' third day in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin ratified the illegal trial they had the night before, and they drug Jesus over to Pilate to get him charged under Roman law, which is the only way they could crucify him. And Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Mark records only two short utterances by Jesus on that day. One was to Caiaphas, the high priest, affirming his deity in Mark 14, and one to Pilate, where he essentially did the same thing. In fact, Pilate asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, such that Pilate was amazed. He had not seen that kind of behavior from a convicted criminal before. Jesus' silence, when his very life was at stake, is what amazes Pilate so much. I mean, it highlights the fact that it was Jesus' goal not to get out of what was coming. He knew full well that it was God's sovereign plan for him to suffer and to die and to rise again. I mean, he's been saying this to his disciples since Mark chapter 8. And now it's happening. Jesus is in charge of this whole day. Pilate and the Pharisees, you know, these other authorities, they think they're in control. You know, they think they're the ones that are calling the shots. And yet they're desperately trying to manipulate the events of this day for their outcome. Pilate, he repeatedly tries to get the Pharisees to relent. You know, to have a little mercy on this poor, misguided fellow. But they're not going to budge. And the Pharisees, they're grasping at anything and everything to try to get these charges to be accepted by Pilate. you know, to try to get him to crucify him. And that's their end goal. And they're doing everything they can, even violating their own scruples. The Pharisees, they're not going to stop. Pilate, he has to save face, and Jesus won't defend. Isaiah 53:7. Isaiah is a book that was found in its entirety in the Dead Sea Scrolls, carbon dated at 500 BC. And it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now at the Passover feast, Pilate used to release one of the prisoners to whom the Jews had asked for. And you know, it was, and he had this guy, this rebel, that was in prison. He had committed murder during an insurrection attempt, Barabbas, right? Obviously a failed attempt because he's now in prison and the Romans were still in charge by appearances. And so this guy, he committed the worst crime against another human being possible. He took his life, probably that of a Roman soldier, since he was leading a revolt. Now you got to remember, why is this even happening? Well, it happened during the Passover feast. And the reason this tradition even exists was to appease the Jews, to kind of control the masses and help them kind of see a little bit of take, a little bit of give and take here from the Gentile authorities, to remember that God spared the lives of everyone in Egypt who had the blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts of their home. And if these guys, the Pharisees, if they had even an ounce of the kind of mercy that God showed them while they were in Egypt, they'd let this guy go. They had the opportunity to show the very mercy of God. If it was even political stability that they were after, they had the opportunity to show it and to reject Barabbas, the Roman soldier killer attempt to overthrow the Roman government. They had the opportunity to show it, but neither was the case. Mark says it was jealousy that was pushing them forward to do this. It was an attempt to maintain the vestigial power that they still thought they had. The brutality of Barabbas's crimes are in stark contrast to the trumped-up charges that were applied to Jesus. Barabbas was probably sentenced to be crucified that day. But instead, Jesus took his place. Jesus was the scapegoat. Leviticus 16:22 says, "The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness." Pilate, he says to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Oh, why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." You know, Pilate, hey, you're supposed to be the one that's the ruler, right, over Israel? And yet he's being directed by forces outside of his control. He asks them three times, begs them practically three times, who he should release, even trying to convince them. But the crowd was insistent for reasons they probably weren't even aware of. So Pilate, thinking he is satisfying the crowd and calming the people down, released Barabbas and delivered Jesus over to be crucified. But who's really the one calling the shots here? If you do a thorough research of this day, you'll discover that there are three rounds that they go through with the religious authorities, then three rounds with the political authorities, and then three attempts to dodge crucifying Jesus by Pilate. And there's more of this pattern of three that fills this day. I'll get into more of them later. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, and they clothed him in purple cloth, purple cloak. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they begin to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews." They're striking him on the head with a reed and spitting in his face, kneeling down, they're paying homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took him out to crucify him. With this crown of thorns, the soldiers unwittingly pictured God's curse on sinful humanity being thrust upon Jesus. You got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Go forward in time to Romans 5:19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, to carry his cross. Usually, the criminal had to parade through the city, carrying the horizontal beam of his cross to announce to everyone his sentence. Jesus was obviously too weak to carry out part of this journey, since scourging, the flogging he experienced beforehand, it usually killed a man. But also, by having Simon carry his cross, it reflects that Jesus had no crime to announce. He did nothing wrong. He was innocent. And Simon, as a son of Adam, had plenty of crimes to announce, as do we all. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God." And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. Why not? Well, myrrh was a plant sap that had anesthetic properties. Jesus refused to be drugged during this intensely painful part of his crucifixion. He refused it. Instead, he wanted to stay fully conscious about what was going on. And they crucified him, and they divided his garments among themselves, casting lots for them. to decide which piece each soldier would take. You see, the victim's personal belongings would become the property of the execution squad. In Jesus' case, he had four men unit that was overseeing his execution, and so they gambled to see which piece each would get. Well, unwittingly, they fulfilled Psalm 22, verse 18. Psalm 22, 18 says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And they thought they were the ones in control. Prophecy says otherwise. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Three time periods are mentioned in the book of Mark. The third hour was around 6 a.m. And they were mocking Jesus. Three times they mocked him. They mocked him as a prophet. They mocked him as the Savior, the Christ. And they mocked him as the King of the Jews. The sixth hour, darkness fell upon the area, just like it did during the first Passover when the angel of death was unleashed to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt unless they had the blood of the lamb applied to the door of their home. Ninth hour, the final moments of Christ's life. You know, when the sky became dark, Jesus took the sins of mankind upon himself, and God, being absolutely holy, looked away, and Christ experienced hell there on the cross, separation from God. Pilate, in defiance, I guess, of the religious leaders, he nailed on the cross the charges against Jesus, the King of the Jews. Unknowingly proclaiming who was really the authority here. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." That's Isaiah 53:12. The chief priests, they mocked him, saying to one another, "He saved others, yet he cannot save himself." Which ironically, their words expressed a profound spiritual truth right there. If Jesus was to save others, delivering them from the power of sin, then he could not save or rescue himself from the sufferings and the death appointed to him by God. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed." Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Of the seven things recorded in the Gospels that Jesus said while actually hanging on the cross, Mark records only this one. The words of a suffering servant. This was more than a cry of a righteous sufferer affirming his faith in God, crying out to God, albeit in crisis. But it's more than that. Nor was it Jesus merely expressing feeling abandoned by God. Instead, Jesus's cry, it combined a genuine abandonment by God the Father in a judicial sense, and a genuine affirmation of the kind of relationship Jesus Christ had with the Father. while bearing the curse of sin and God's judgment on sin, Jesus experienced the unfathomable horror of separation from God, who cannot bear to look upon sin. That answers Jesus' question of why. Why have you forsaken me? God offered the sacrifice on that day. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. A loud cry wasn't something you typically heard from someone being crucified on the cross, and normally such a person suffered extreme exhaustion. Over a long period of time, it took 2 or 3 days for a person to typically die on a cross. They would lapse into a coma before dying. But Jesus was fully conscious to the very end. His death came voluntarily and suddenly. Even on the cross, Jesus is in control. He knew what he was doing, he knew why he was doing it, and he was doing it out of an unusual love for you and me. Jesus is fulfilling his ministry exactly how he said he would. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This is loaded with meaning, but Mark just mentions it and moves on, knowing it doesn't really need any more explanation. It's obvious that God tore the curtain from top to bottom. God did that. And he did it during the evening sacrifices so that all the priests saw it. It was inescapable. The inner curtain of the temple separated the Holy of Holies from sinful humanity, so that this event symbolized that there was no more need for any more sacrifices to be made for man to enter the presence of God. And when the centurion, as if speaking on behalf of all humanity, you know, he expresses these words that I know we all need to say. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Is this the expression of your heart and your mind in response to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to pay for your sins? Those God-awful things you've done that you wish you don't know. There's just no way anybody's going to know about that one. That sin? Is that your response? Truly, this is the Son of God. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, gee whiz, Tim, I didn't really grow up believing these kinds of things about Jesus. I believed in the kinder, gentler Jesus. You know? I didn't really go, well, neither did the Roman centurion. I mean, he didn't grow up knowing all about Jesus and following him for a few years? No. But when faced with the reality of what was happening before him, he came to no other conclusion. Now maybe you're thinking, well, if if you knew the kinds of things I had done in my life, you wouldn't be asking me to give my life over to Christ. I mean, he wouldn't want me. Listen, there were three women watching the events of the crucifixion from a distance. And then they followed them as they laid his body in a tomb. They were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and Joseph, and Salome. The Gospel of Mark is the only gospel that mentions Salome. archaeological records indicate that the name of Herodias' daughter was Salome. This woman could have been the same Salome that asked for John the Baptist's head earlier in Jesus' life. And now she's a follower of Jesus? So don't give me any of this garbage that I've gone too far for Jesus to save me. I don't think you've ever had somebody get beheaded. Maybe you're more the smug kind of individual that thinks, hey, I've got plans. I've got important things I want to do with my life. You know, I've got sins I want to enjoy for a while, you know, till like the ninth hour. Then I'll, you know, quick make a confession and get right with God, right? You know, I've got things I want to do. You know, Joseph of Arimathea is a respected member of the council, and he showed incredible courage to go before Pilate and ask boldly for Jesus' body. His request amounted to an open confession of personal loyalty to the crucified Christ, which would undoubtedly incur the wrath of his associates. I mean, he was going to be blacklisted by the Pharisees. But here we have his name imprinted in God's eternal word. I think we need to stop playing with our toys and grow up a little bit and recognize that we need to invest our lives into something eternal. Something that really counts. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus chose to pay for our sins by dying by crucifixion on the cross. It is now our time to choose to receive this gift of eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. By doing that, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, not being good enough, not going to church enough, not being baptized as a little baby, but nothing other than Christ alone, by trusting in him and his death on the cross, the Holy Spirit will actually come into your life. Truly a God thing. It's a miraculous thing. And will transform you into a lifelong disciple of Jesus Christ. If that's the response that you want to have in light of Christ in the cross, pray with me. I'm going to pray right now. You can just pray in your heart as best as you possibly can. Pray with me. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that we are sinners. We are sinners. In fact, we are so sinners that we don't even, we're so consumed with so much sin and just baggage that, well, even when presented with the reality of Christ and the cross, even then it's hard for it to even get through. We're so numbed to it all. But God, we are sinners. If you're praying with me, you've got to acknowledge, God, I am a sinner. There's nothing righteous in me. sinned, and I sinned bad. And I need a Savior. And Jesus is that. And I place my faith and my trust, my life, my all in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross to pay for my sin. I surrender my life. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to become the kind of disciple You are.